I want us to turn this evening to Amos and chapter 4. Amos and chapter 4. And our text is found in verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. I don't know whether you have to go to the doctors on a regular basis. But if you go into the doctor's surgery and you look at the reception desk, very often you will see so many appointments were made, and then underneath, so many appointments that were missed or cancelled. The reasons why appointments may be missed may be people forgot, they changed their mind, they were too busy, letters didn't go out and they didn't know they had an appointment, or whatever it might be. But we sometimes find ourselves not very good at keeping appointments. But as we come to the Word of God, and as we read here in Amos chapter 4, we see how there is an appointment that we have to keep. There is an appointment here that we cannot miss. There's an appointment here that cannot be cancelled, cannot be put off. But it's an appointment set by God that we must be ready for and that we must have preparation for. And so in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we read this: prepare to meet thy God. The Lord Jesus Christ described a man, a farmer in fact, who had an abundant harvest. And he had so much produce that he had to build bigger barns to accommodate all of that harvest that particular year. And in his heart, he rejoiced in the temporal things of this world. He rejoiced in all that he possessed. And he said this, that he could take his ease. He could eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord came to him and reminded him that he had an eternal soul. And the Lord said to him, "Now, fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee." And so this man, in that parable that the Lord spoke, he lived as if he had a future of tomorrows without realizing that one day his life would come to an end. One day that he'd have to stand before his Maker, who would judge every thought, every word, every deed, according to that perfect standard of the Word of God. Dear friends, are we prepared to meet our God? Are we prepared tonight to meet our God? Are we ready if the Lord calls time upon our life this very evening, that we have a Savior that will intercede for us, one that will stand in our place, one that will say, "This one here I have died for, I have shed my life and my blood for, this is one of my dear people, this is a child of God"? Are we ready? Do we have a Savior like that? When we think about our soul, it is eternal. Our bodies will die, but the soul lives on. And at death, there is that separation of body from soul. And each one of us has that eternal appointment arranged when we will leave this earth and give an account of our lives before God. And these matters, this time, this event is in the hand of God. We know from the Psalms, the psalmist would say, "My times are in thy hand." And so as we read in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, the exhortation comes to the children of Israel here, but also to us this evening, to prepare to meet thy God. As we look at the background to this 12th verse, we see a desperate day in which Amos ministered to. We find the great iniquity that there was in the land of Israel at this time. Amos is called to preach and to prophesy to the people of Israel. And he was from Judah and lived during the reigns of King Uzziah, King Jeroboam, and King Joash. He was an ordinary man, one with an ordinary occupation for the caring of sheep. But he is called by God to bring this message to his wayward people and to bring that message irrespective of whether it was a message of encouragement or of judgment. And we get a sense of his calling in verse 8 of chapter 3. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? And so for Amos, he came with the message of God, even if it meant bringing a message of judgment and a message that would not be popular to the ears of the people of his day. And so as we come to this fourth chapter, we find that this message comes to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. This nation had sinned, and God now instructs Amos to bring a message against those that ruled the land. We find in verse 1 how that they are referred to as kine, or cattle, or cows. I don't know how people might react and devise this evening if in an open-air preaching service we began in such a way. But the Lord likens these rulers of the nation of Israel to cattle, the cows of Bashan. The land was abundant in plenty, a land was fertile, but the people indulged in the things that they wanted to indulge in. And the land of Bashan was known as a place where there were fat cattle. And this is what is likened to the rulers of the nations, rulers of the nation of Israel here. Despite having all of the plenty, despite living in a land of great prosperity, they were cruel rulers over the people. We find in verse 1 how they oppress the poor. They crush the needy. And they say to their masters, bring and let us drink. We see this happening throughout the world. You sometimes hear reports of some nation that is going through great famine. And lots of aid is sent to a particular place. And the people are desperate. The people in great need. They are starving. They have nothing. But then you see images of those that rule. They live in their palaces. They have everything they want. They have large cars. They have private transport. All these kind of things. While the people are suffering, they're gorging themselves on the luxuries that life gives. And so they oppress the poor, they crush the needy, and their response is, let us drink, bring and let us drink. Drunkenness and revelry seem to be the watchword for these people. Well, when we think about our land, we see similarities. Not that we can become political this evening, but we see those that oppress the poor, that crush the needy, and this indulgent spirit of filling the body with all kinds of excess. We see a nation far from God here in verse 1 of chapter 4. And so there's great wickedness taking place. But in verses 2 to 5, we find how there is a grievous irony. There's an irony here. The Lord God promises change. The Lord God, in verse 2, has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. The tables are about to be turned upon this wicked nation and upon these wicked rulers. The hunter will become the prey. Those that oppress the poor, those that crush the needy, they themselves will be brought low. they will become hunted and hounded. All of the possessions that they have would disappear. All those things that they held dear would come to nothing. They would be brought to great poverty. We know from the word of God how God resisteth the proud. And when we think about our God resisting the proud, who can stand against God if God is resisting a proud heart? How foolish, how dangerous, how ignorant they are to the holiness, the justice, and the power of God. No one can stand before God and maintain their pride. When we stand before God, the only response that we can have is one of humility, one of unworthiness. And so for those that held authority, those that ruled in the land, they'd be hunted like an animal or a fish. No one would escape. All that they once loved would disappear. Justice was done away with. Wickedness abounded. And we may think to ourselves, well, does God see? Does God take knowledge? Does God consider what is happening? Here we find that God sees, he notes, and he records. And the cries of his people ascend up to him, and their tears are stored in his bottle in Psalm 56 and verse 8. And as we look upon our own nation with sadness and sorrow, we see many injustices taking place. We see much wickedness abounding. Our God is not silent to these matters. God is not absent from them. He sees, he knows, and he records. We find how the things continue in verse 3. You shall go out at the breaches, every coward that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. These rulers, they would be escaping for their lives by going any way they could to flee the city that would come under judgment of God. Those strong walls are now broken down, and where there were gates, there are now breaches. And they would escape like a herd of cattle. If ever you've been down a country lane and seen come across a herd of cows, if they suddenly get themselves anxious and unnerved, you find that one cow will try and jump over another. Well, this is the picture that you have here. And so desperate to try and escape that they fall over each other going through these breaches. How the mighty are fallen. How desperate the situation is here in chapter 4. What a reversal of events. Those that crush the needy, oppress the poor, they are now being hounded out themselves because the judgment of God was coming upon them. Verses 4 and 5, we find how the tone changes somewhat. The old divine Dr. Gill, he described it as a rather ironic and a sarcastic speech. In verse 4, we read these words, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." The people are told to go to Bethel and transgress, or sin, in other words. Bring their sacrifices, offer it with leavened bread. In other words, commit sin. Wasn't God giving them liberty to sin? But rather, he is exposing their deceit and their wickedness, and he's giving them over to their natural hearts. We read in Romans chapter 1 how God removes that restraining hand, and man is given, as part of judgment, to work out and to fulfill all the desires of the flesh. And the judgment is what results in its place. They were taught by many down through the ages how the golden calves that have been set up had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And here the Lord is saying, well, go to Bethel. Go to Gilgal. Go and sin. Go to your idols. Go to your false priests. Go and speak to them. Go to them and let them intervene on your part. The Lord gives them over. What a desperate situation they find themselves in. But he also reminds them that they are the children of Israel, and it is the Lord God that is speaking. The one that has bound himself in covenant to them. The one that pulled them out of obscurity. The one that set his affection upon them when they were the weakest and the smallest in the land, in the nations. Oh, how the Lord judges them. And so this terrible judgment comes upon the nation of Israel. The restraining hand of God has been removed. But this comes with a backdrop, with a background to the Lord's gracious dealings with his people. He has come with warnings. He has come with pleadings. He has brought times of judgment, and he has brought punishments upon them for their sin. It was so that they might turn back to the Lord. And in verses 6 down to 11, we have a number of occasions how the Lord came and dealt with his nation, dealt with his people, yet they returned not to the Lord. We have the judgments that came. Famine in verse 6. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. We read in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25, the siege of Samaria. And these were desperate times that were then. We find how inflation was at an astronomical rate. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25, after this had taken place for a number of months, we read in verse 25, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Things were so scarce that 80 pieces of silver would have bought a donkey's head. This was a scarcity of the food at these times. Simple economics tells us this, that the supply didn't meet the demand. And so the prices rocketed. And so if you wanted to have something to eat, it would cost you a fortune. They had such little to eat. The teeth were clean, as we read in verse 6. We find that none escaped. Yet the sad reality of this was, the Lord says, yet have ye not returned unto me. Yet have ye not returned unto me. When we think about the plenty that we have in our own land, are men and women thankful to God? Do they consider the giver? Do they come and bring their thanksgiving for the food, the drink, the very air that they have in their lungs? Oh, we are dependent upon God for all things. Such was the hardening of man's heart. Verses 7 and 8, we find droughts came upon the children of Israel. We could think back to the time of Elijah and Ahab. For that space of 3.5 years, it wouldn't rain. The land suffered much. The people were in distress. Yet the heart of Ahab, the king, remained belligerent. He would not yield. He would not repent. And rather than seek God in repentance, Jezebel and Ahab, they seek to murder the Lord's servants. We know how the Lord can bless one place, and he can bring judgment upon another. We read here how in verse 7, that some cities had rain and others didn't have rain. Some were satisfied and some didn't have satisfaction. We think about the land of Egypt, how the plagues came upon the land of Egypt as a whole, but the portion of land where the children of Israel lived in Goshen, they didn't suffer. They didn't have those same judgments. And here we see the Lord can come and bring judgment upon one nation, and he can prosper another. He can come and bring judgment upon one individual, and another is set free. This is the prerogative of God. But yet, what is the refrain that we have repeated in verse 8? Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So this famine that has come, drought has come, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Well, if that wasn't enough, it continues. The Lord would say, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Whole crops can be destroyed by the scorching heat. But those crops that survived that heat and that drought, the judgment of God came in the mildew, the locust, or the palmer wood. Well, we know how the Lord can come and judge in such ways. When we think about our own nation just a few years ago, the crops or the cattle that were destroyed because of foot and mouth disease. Going back 150 years ago, J.C. Ryle, the former bishop of Liverpool, he would say that this was the finger of God. This was God calling attention to the nation to repent. And yet when it occurred just those few years ago, our nation repented not. It turned not to the Lord. The nation of Israel, they'd suffered from diseases and pestilence, wars, fire. They'd had that fire coming from heaven, consuming those that transgressed, yet the people did not heed. And in verse 10 again, we have these words, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. They have their history. They could think back to Sodom and Gomorrah, the way in which their ancient people were delivered. Lot was saved. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. How many times have we seen similar things in our own world, in our own time? When that tsunami struck on Boxing Day all those years ago, or that earthquake in Japan, or that Haiti disaster. Going back a few years, the Chernobyl disaster, the Ethiopian famines, the various world wars that have taken place. How does man respond by and large? He ignores the warnings of God. He remains unrepentant. And we could write this over our own nation. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Oh, but the Lord not only came in judgment, the nation of Israel, they had witnessed not only judgment, but mercy as well. They had been the recipients of the mercy of God when others had been judged. And they'd known that great blessing. They had seen the particular redemption of God close up and individually. Their history was a record of the mercy and grace of God. Yet in verse 11, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And so despite the great judgments, despite the great abundances of mercy, the nation, by and large, remained unrepentant. But then in verse 12 and 13, we have a glorious invitation. The Lord says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. We may think that verse 12 could be a word of judgment. You've ignored the Lord. You've rejected the word of God. You've gone your own ways. You have not heeded the warnings. Now, therefore, prepare to meet thy God. But if we carried on into chapter 5, we would see the Lord is there in comfort and entreaty again. For example, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Verse 6, seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Seek him, verse 8, that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night. And so we have in chapter 5 these words of encouragement, these words of exhortation to seek the Lord. And so these people are here being reminded that one day, very soon perhaps, that they would meet God, and therefore they must be ready. And the only way that we can be ready to meet God is to seek him, is to know him in this life. And here in these words, we are reminded that he is the creator. He is the one that has brought all things to pass by the power of his word. He is the one that declares his word through the written word and through his servants and through his prophets. He is the ruler. All things are committed unto him. Everything he is in control of. He is the judge. We read in verse 13 of chapter 4 how he treadeth upon the high places of the earth. None can usurp him. And he is the Lord, Jehovah. He is the self-sufficient, self-existent God. And the Lord of God of hosts is his name. The Lord could have destroyed the nation of Israel. But yet there is this exhortation to repent. Yes, they have rejected. Yes, they have spurned the opportunities thus far. But the Lord comes again and says, prepare to meet thy God. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. As we apply these words to ourselves, we may have rejected the Lord on a number of occasions. We may have spurned the dealings, the gracious dealings of God. We may have had the Lord come and touch our lives and come with many calamities, and each one of those should have caused us to return and to repent of our sin. And yet we have not. The exhortation comes, prepare to meet thy God. But if we remain in this unrepentant condition, we will have to meet God unprepared. What a fearful thing that is for us. And as we look upon our nation, so many times it has sinned. So many times it's gone its own way. So many times it has not heeded the warnings of God. Do we cast it off and say that there is no hope? We believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in the mighty power of the Spirit of God. We believe in the power of the word of God, and the Lord can turn a nation at his will. And so the message that will go out from this church until the very last day upon this earth, as the Lord spares, will be prepared to meet thy God with a full assurance that those that seek the Lord shall live. What a wonderful, gracious God we have, that despite the sin, the wickedness, and the rebellion, the Lord does not deal with us according to our sin, but he deals with his people in grace, love, and in mercy. Amos would say to the people of his day, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amen.